Please turn in the scriptures to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We'll read the chapter, but our text this morning is Joshua 7, 16 through 21. Joshua 7, starting at verse 1, found on pages 229 and 230. Of the Pew Bible, if you're following along there. Joshua 7, starting at verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have been taken, or they have taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among them their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel." Now here's our text. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Let us pray and ask God's help. Our God and our Father, we come before you this morning asking for your help as we consider this difficult, hard text. We ask that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that he would counsel us and teach us and help us. We ask that you would grant to me the unction of your Spirit, that I would clearly, faithfully, and passionately proclaim the words of this text, to the end that we would love you and hate sin all the more, that you would conform us to the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Augustine, the early church father from the 4th and 5th century, he said this once: "If you choose to believe what you like about the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself." Hear that again. If you choose to believe what you like about the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel that you believe, but yourself. If we're honest, one thing that we frequently really struggle with, that we don't like to think about, but the scriptures clearly tell us about, is the problem of sin and its seriousness. And this text brings us face to face with the seriousness of sin. And it shows us that the problem of sin is not merely a behavioral problem, but it's a problem that digs down with deep roots to our hearts. We'll see this morning that God uncovers the problem of sin in verses 16 to 18, and then we'll see why this is such a serious problem, the seriousness of the problem of sin in verses 19 to 21. First, look again with me at verses 16 to 18 as we see the problem of sin is uncovered. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, or took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Beloved congregation, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love his word. I love you. As a result, I can't just skip over this text. Let me be real with you for a second here this morning. This is a really hard text. As I write sermons week after week after week, you better believe that I'm before the Lord praying, asking for his help and his guidance, but this text brought me in prayer far more than any other text that I have preached to you yet this time in my being here. It's a hard passage. It's a hard passage to understand. Why? Because we simply have a different view of sin than God does. It's natural. It is so natural and so easy for us to think of sin as no big deal, that it can be swept under the rug, It's easy, it's natural for us to think of sin more like a cold rather than a cancer. It's easiest for us to think that we can treat sin with multivitamins rather than radical treatment, radical surgery. But the Bible is clear. Sin is no trifle at all. It is dangerous. It is a problem. It is a huge problem. In the first 15 verses of this chapter, we saw that it was clear that God knows the sin. The first subpoint there, if you're following along in the outline, God knows the sin. God knows it. He knows what's going on. Though the whole nation of Israel had no idea that Achan had taken these things and buried them under the sand in his tent, though they had no idea, out of the millions of people, the Lord knew. The Lord knew, and as a result, he tells Joshua that he is to command the people to consecrate themselves. In other words, they're to prepare themselves. You'll recognize that verb, consecrate. We read it when we were in Joshua chapter 3, when the people crossed the Jordan River, that they were to prepare themselves, consecrate themselves for the great things that they were going to see. And now they're to consecrate themselves for this process of revealing who the culprit is in the judgment. The reason why they're told to consecrate themselves is that the whole of Israel, each family, were to go back to their tents that night and prepare themselves. Did you do something? Did you take something under the ban? Did you do something to break the covenant that we have with our God? Every household was to prepare themselves, consecrate themselves, ask those questions. No doubt in Achan's tent there was some sort of similar conversation to be had. All Israel was to consecrate themselves, and Achan's tent was no different. Achan, perhaps he asked his children, did you do anything to break the covenant we have with our God? Did you take something that was under the ban and try to hide and conceal his sin? Perhaps he did that. Perhaps he didn't say anything. Perhaps his children asked him, Achan, father, did you do something? Perhaps he told them. Perhaps he didn't. We don't know. But what we do know is that though Achan had all night and part of the morning to go to Joshua and say, I am the guilty party. Please grant me mercy, forgiveness. Rather than go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, he muzzles his mouth. He tries to hide his sin. He tries to conceal it. But that simply won't do because God knows the sin. And God knows all sins without exception. That's the case for every man, woman, and child. That's the case for me. That's the case for you. When we get to the end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20, we find at the great last judgment that apart from the Lamb's book of life being opened, that the books are opened. And the books have been variously interpreted as the deeds that were committed or the consciences of the people. But that's to say that nothing is hidden from God. Not a single sin can be concealed from Him. He knows it all. I say that to emphasize to you, you can't hope to have success where Achan did not. God knows it all. And not only does God know it all, God reveals the sin. The second subpoint there, God reveals the sin. In every way, it seems, Achan is so unlike Rahab. Rahab was this Canaanite harlot who went to the Lord and asked for mercy, knowing that she was not worthy of it. But Achan is a man who is in covenant with God, and he conceals it, he hides it. And as a result, the process of the Lord whittling away the nation from tribe to clan to household to family begins. We read in the scriptures in verse 16 that Joshua arises early in the morning to say that he gets up at an early hour and that he's about to work on something that he knows requires all care and diligence. And then we see the process begin. You'll remember in verse 1 of chapter 7 that we have this detailed lineage of Achan. that Achan is the son of Carmi, of the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. And now we see why we are given that information here. You see, we expect that as the whole of the nation is before Joshua, we expect that Judah will be taken. And that's exactly what happens. We expect that the clan of the Zerahites will be taken next. And that's what happens. We see that the Lord is whittling away the nation, breaking down the nation and zeroing in on Achan's family. We know that the household of Zabdi should be taken next. That's exactly what happens. There wasn't any need of a second try. And from Zabdi, man by man, is before Joshua, and the lot falls on Achan. Impeccable. Perfect. Achan is taken to judgment. Achan is revealed as the culprit. The Lord reveals the sin. Again, beloved, this is not an isolated incident. We can't think that God is going to only bring Achan before his holy bar of judgment. The New Testament tells us that it is appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. That's the case for you. That's the case for me. The day is going to come, if the Lord so tarries, that Philip Stoffergen, the son of Gregory Stoffergen, a resident of Michigan, of the United States of America, will be taken to judgment to stand before the Lord. And thus it will be for us all, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your ethnicity or occupation, regardless of your religion. All will be there before the Lord. There will be a judgment for all. None will be able to avoid it. None will be exempted from it. Because God knows every man, woman, and child is broken. His covenant, the first covenant. God knows each and every sin, and that is a problem. That God knows that we have broken His covenant, that we have done all these sins. God knows it all, and that is a problem. Why? Why? We see that God reveals this problem, that He uncovers it. And now we see why this sin, why the problem of sin is so serious. We say that we're going to be before the judgment of God. And none of us are going to be able to exempt ourselves from that. Why is this an issue? Look at verses 19 through 21 as we consider the nature of sin and why it's so dangerous. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Why is sin so serious? Why is it such a problem? First of all, the first subpoint, sin is committed first and foremost against God. Notice the command that Joshua gives to Achan. "My son, I implore you, give glory to God and praise Him. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me." He commands him on account of the name of God. He doesn't go to Achan and say, "My son, I implore you, because of the defeat that we have suffered, tell me what you've done." He doesn't say to Achan, "My son, I implore you, because of the 36 men that are dead, tell me what you have done." He doesn't say to Achan, "My son, I implore you, because of the faith that has been thrown into turmoil, because of what you have done, tell me what you have done." No, he implores him with the name of God, commands him because of God, because sin is first and foremost committed against God. True enough, it touches our relationship, sin does, with other people. But it touches our relationship with God first. That's why Joshua says, "Give praise, give glory to God. Tell me what you've done." Sin is not a civic problem, first and foremost. Sin is not a social issue. It may be that our sins may affect and harm others, but chiefly it is an insult to the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of all the earth. That's why John Bunyan said that sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. Sin is an affront to God, and so Achan is confronted with God's name. And Achan sees that. Achan gets that. Notice his response in verse 20. He says, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Yes, my sin has resulted in the death of 36 of my brothers. Yes, because of my sin, so many have been thrown into spiritual turmoil. But I've sinned first and foremost against the Lord." You see, beloved, while there may be consequences for others, and thus we can say that we sin against them, we sin against God. David confirms this. David, when he committed his adulterous act with Bathsheba, he sinned against her. When he had Uriah murdered so he could have Bathsheba to himself, he sinned against Uriah. And yet, when Nathan the prophet confronts David, and he writes Psalm 51. What is it that David writes? "Against you, O Lord, and you only have I sinned. Against you, O Lord." He's not trying to minimize his guilt. He's not trying to minimize the problems that sin has caused. But he's showing us that the nature of sin is against God. And if that's true, every sin is extremely serious because it's against the Creator and the Sustainer of all the universe. This should sober us, beloved. This should sober us. It is so easy for us to, for instance, in our minds, though we might never say what we think, it is so easy for us to, in our minds, judge people harshly, unbiblically, inappropriately, to viciously tear them down in our minds. But when we do that, we sin not only against them, but first and foremost, we sin against God when we do that. When we think or speak derogatorily of someone, be they a coworker, an employee, employer, a member of government, if we think we're justified in saying or thinking these things because we're awful people, we're in the wrong, and we're sinning not just against them, but first and foremost against God. As such, there can be no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a sin that we are justified in committing because someone deserves it. There is no such thing as a small, insignificant sin any more than there is such a thing as a small, insignificant, cancerous tumor. All sin is against the Lord, whether we sin against commandments 1 through 4 or 5 through 10. Sin is committed against God. That is serious. And not only is it serious because it's all committed against God, sin is also tempting, making it a serious threat. We see that in what Achan was tempted and did indeed take and steal. The temptation was not designed to be unappealing, but very appealing. He says what he saw was a beautiful mantle or robe or cloak from Shinar. Shinar, the ancient Near Eastern Milan or Paris. Shinar, they knew things about clothes. They knew how to make them fashionable and beautiful, how they fit right, how they last long. You see, when Achan saw this robe, he saw something that he wouldn't wear for a year or two. He saw something that he would be able to pass from generation to generation. We don't get that in our culture because in our culture, in our world, clothing is disposable. I mean, you can get food that is more expensive than clothes. You can just go to Goodwill and get easy, cheap clothes. You can go to any sort of store, thrift store or convenience store, or not convenience, but retail store, and you can find clothes that are so cheap. That wasn't how it was back then. If you had a nice, beautiful robe, it was something that you would take really good care of and pass from generation to generation. This isn't some random piece of cloth. This isn't even a slightly nice shirt. Many of you, no doubt, in this last week watched part of the wedding ceremony. that happened, the royal wedding with Meghan Markle. Experts looked at her dress and they estimated that the cost of her dress was about £387,000. To put that in American dollars, that's about $515,000. If you see Meghan Markle's dress just sitting on a table, that would be tempting. It's designed to be appealing. Because you know that you take this, this is a piece of history, this could be sold, I could buy off my house or what have you. Josephus interestingly tells us that this robe that Achan takes, it was woven of pure gold. If that's true, this was the robe of the king of Jericho. This is something special. It's designed to be appealing. It's designed to be tempting. And then you have on top of that the silver and the gold, about 200 shekels of silver, which is about 80 ounces. 50 shekels of gold, about 20 ounces. Now maybe you think that isn't much, but that's about a lifetime's worth of wages sitting right there in front of Achan. Just picture that. Meghan Markle's dress and all the money you hope to earn in your lifetime sitting right there in front of you, begging to be taken while the town around you is being burned down. You see how serious sin is. It's made to look appealing. It's made to look enticing. It's made to look good. And thus, beloved, when we see others sin, our brothers and sisters, we can't look down our noses at them and think we're superior. Sin is designed to be hard to resist. It's designed to be attractive. It's a serious problem. So sin is committed first and foremost against God. Sin is tempting. And then thirdly, sin is within, making it a very serious problem. Spurgeon once said, "Beware of no man more than yourself." We carry our own worst enemy within us everywhere we go. As Achan speaks, as he confesses to Joshua what he did, we see this picture of sin growing in his heart, progressing and reaching maturity to where he took what he saw. Interestingly, it's the same progression that we read in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve is tempted to eat of the fruit. That she saw that the fruit was beautiful and that it was desirous, same word as covet, to make one wise. And she took it. Now, seeing does not equal sin. To see something does not mean that you sin. There's no commandment in the law of God that says, thou shalt not look at robes from Shinar or silver or gold. Likely, others saw what Achan saw. Others saw the silver and the gold and the robe, but they left them there. Merely seeing something isn't wrong, but there's some very good and helpful practical advice here as we fight against sin in our Christian lives. Beloved, we see that the road for sin, it begins with seeing what he saw triggered him and led him to covet. And as a result, the wise thing, the careful thing, would be to guard what we look at. In other words, if you struggle with theft, with stealing something, then it would be wise for you not to go into certain stores that carry items that you are tempted to steal. If you struggle with lust, if you're walking down the mall and you're walking along and you know that a Victoria's Secret shop is coming up on your right, you look to the left or you avoid that floor altogether if you're able to. If you're given to gossip, you try to avoid people or conversations that easily go in that direction towards gossip. We have to be careful what we put in our eyesight or what we allow ourselves to hear. Perhaps Achan was actively searching, looking, that he wasn't being careful about what was being put before his eyesight. Perhaps he saw the king's palace in the distance and he said, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to see what he's got. I'm just going to look. I'm not going to take anything. I just want to see what he's got in there. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe he went in there and that's what he saw and then he coveted it and then he took it. Or perhaps it was just something random. He just went into a house and there it was before him. We don't know. But no matter what we do, no matter how careful we are, that's something that can happen to us as well. No matter how careful we are to make sure that we don't put things in our eyesight that might trigger us or help us to sin, to tempt us to sin, there are going to be things that pop in our eyesight. And that's where the real battle against sin is waged. not in the eyesight, but ultimately in the heart, because as I said, sin is within. He goes from seeing to coveting. And before he ever stretched his hand to grab the silver and the gold and the robe, the battle was over and lost. Because the battle was lost in his heart. That's where the real battle against sin and temptation is raged. Not in the streets of Jericho, but in his heart. He saw these beautiful things, and he should have thought, they are beautiful, it is true, but the Lord, my God, is far more beautiful. I will serve him and not mammon. But instead, he thought, I want these. I want this stuff, though it's banned, though it's against the rules for me to take them. I want them, I value them, I love them, I delight in them, I desire them more. And I love them more, and I delight in them more, and I desire them more than God. As soon as that declaration and decision was made in his heart, the battle was over. Though he hadn't stretched his hand yet to grab these things, it was over. That's the nature of sin. That it affects our hearts, that it's got to be fought at a heart level and not just at an action or behavioral level. Beloved, perhaps you're familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You know, the allegory of Christian on his journey towards Celestial City. What many of you don't also know, though, is that he also wrote another allegory called Holy War, which was an interesting allegory of a city called Mansoul, which was symbolically referring to man's soul, which was ruled over by a king called Shaddai, the Lord God. Well, Shaddai goes on a journey and leaves man's soul. And then the arch enemy, Diabolos, he comes to man's soul. He wants to tempt man's soul to get rid of Shaddai and instead have himself be king. And so what does Diabolos do? He goes to man's soul and he goes to the ear gate. It's interesting. All the gates are named after the senses, the ear gate, the eye gate. He goes to the ear gate and he calls out to man's soul. He tempts man's soul. Get rid of Shaddai. Don't let him rule over you anymore. You don't need him. And, you know, it's a number of things go by, but eventually man's soul willingly opens its gates and invites Diabolos in, getting rid of Shaddai. It's interesting. When it comes to war, it's not that sin is forced upon man's soul. It's not that Diabolos makes a siege wall and siege towers and fights and takes over man's soul. No, it was done by temptation. It was done in such a way that the heart was opened. Man's soul's heart was opened to Diabolos, and they willingly let him in. This time, for Achan, it was through the eye gate. He willingly let sin in, and as soon as he did that, it was over, because sin is fought not at a behavioral action level, but at the heart. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ says that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander. The heart, not just actions, because sin is within. Because of his covetous desires, he took. So there he goes. He goes from seeing to coveting to taking. Taking is just the logical conclusion. It's just the carrying out of what his heart had already decided. And as such, I have little to say here. Because once the heart decides to sin, it's hard to stop the hands from obeying the heart. Again, it's not behavioral, it's heart. What a serious problem it is. What a wretched problem sin is. Sin is against God. Sin is alluring, tempting. It's meant to be beautiful and attractive. And sin is even an enemy that exists within. And as such, last subpoint, sin requires radical treatment. You see, when we put it all together, when we see that God knows sin, when we see that God reveals sin, when we see that the problem of sin is so serious that it's always committed against God, that it's always tempting, and that it's within, it's a prevalent problem, when we see that it's everywhere, when its roots run deep within our hearts like a weed, we understand then that this requires radical treatment. We can't treat it with minor efforts any more than we can treat cancer with multivitamins. My friend, you who don't know Jesus Christ, you need more than some sort of moralistic, ascetic religion or regimen. You need more than some 12-step program. Sin is a serious problem if you're going to get over it and find victory over it. And it's a problem that you shall be confronted with by Jesus Christ, even if you don't believe in him. So what will you say when you get before the Lord? When the time comes where you are taken and you're before the Lord and you're confronted with your sin, what will you say to him? Will you say, well, I tried my best. I tried to be a good person. I tried to do good deeds to cancel out the bad ones. None of those responses will do. The fight against sin, as I said, must be waged in the heart. And you say to me, okay then, I will free my heart from sin. I will free my heart from every sinful desire and purge it and free it and purify it. But you can't. You can't do that. Just when you think you have some victory over sin, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. It will deceive you even. You can't fix your heart. You can't free your heart from sin. You need a new heart. And a new heart is something you can't provide for yourself. But you can find a new heart in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save sinners from the guilt and the power of sin. To give a new heart to all those who believe in him. You can't contribute to your salvation. You can't contribute to resolving this problem with sin. You're as guilty as Achan is. But unlike Achan, my friend, the night is not spent yet. The morning is not over yet. There is still time. There is still opportunity for you to come, to confess, to ask for mercy and grace and forgiveness. I can't help but wonder what would have happened if Achan did that. What would have happened if Achan went to Joshua and asked for forgiveness? We don't know. If he confessed his sin, what would have happened? Would he have received the forgiveness and mercy and grace like Rahab? I don't know. I would think so. Based on what we see with Rahab, based on what we see with like the Ninevites and so on and so forth, that God delights in showing mercy. But we do know this. That all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ, my friend. You can't properly conceal your sin, and you can't properly treat your sin. You can't properly treat your heart. Only Christ can do these things. Give your heart to him. Ask for grace. Ask for forgiveness. And my fellow believers, beloved of Christ, seeking to fight the good fight against sin in your day-to-day Christian lives, remember where Achan fell and where you, because of the Holy Spirit, can have victory. It wasn't just in his actions that Achan fell, but in his heart and in his thoughts. And as a result, may we be on our knees day by day, beloved of Christ, brothers and sisters. Be on our knees asking that the Lord would help us and empower us and guide us by his Spirit to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. May we ask our Lord, may we not do sinful things, may he not only free us of sinful desires, but may he also by his Holy Spirit cause us to so love and so savor and so delight in God that any temptation pales and repulses us in comparison to the splendor and the beauty of our God. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful. Thankful, and we confess that our hearts are indeed struggling and fighting against sin, and that we in our own selves, in our own strength, we can't fight against it. We can't have victory over it. But we do thank you that in Jesus Christ, you do give us a new heart. And you give us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to counsel us, to shape us to Christ's image. Our God and our Father, we do pray and we do ask not only that you would protect us from doing sinful things, not only would you free us from sinful desires, but we do ask by your Holy Spirit, we would be so in love with God, so in love with Jesus Christ, that we'd so savor him and delight in him, that anything that the devil might offer in comparison pales and repulses us. Be with us this afternoon. We ask that we would enjoy this day of rest, this day that we are called to rest from our labors and reminded to rest in you. As you call us to worship you again this evening, we ask that we would be faithful to that call, that we would enjoy and delight worshiping you. It's in the name of Christ we ask all these things, and please forgive us of all our sins. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, in response, let us turn in our psalters to number 1.